Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
What God's doing to work in our fellowship is to, yes, bless us, bless the university, but also bless the world. We are in the middle of a series called Step by Step, David's Journey with God, and we're walking through the story of David, but what we're focusing on is not David as much as the God that he serves, because David's not the hero, God is the hero, and we see God's greatness and God's faithfulness and God's grace as we walk through this story. Tonight, we're going to enter into a topic that none of us really want to talk about or experience, but all of us will experience. It's the topic of the desert, suffering. David spent somewhere, scholars believe, 7 to 10 years in the desert, and that may sound like not much until it's you for 7 to 10 years running for your life as the next anointed king, running from the king, cave to cave, tent to tent, in a dry, dusty desert. Have you ever had one of those moments where you asked, did I pray about this? You ever had one of those moments? Yeah, did I pray about this? Between the first and second year of Chi Alpha, I had a guy ask me if we would do a fireworks stand as a fundraiser. And I said, and he told us how much money he thought we could make, and this was to raise money, not for Pete and Amy, but for the fellowship, because we had no money, and we wanted to do things in the fall, and so I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll do a fireworks stand, why not? Well, I found out, okay, I would say if I ever write an autobiography, one of the chapters will be the fireworks stand from Hades, okay? And it'll be a long chapter, okay, and somebody just went, oh. It's probably two of the worst weeks of my life. Let me just give you a high-level overview of what it was like working fireworks stand. First of all, I was set up in a huge like circus tent in the Food Lion parking lot across the street from a gated community of 6,000 people. And so that's who I was selling to. Come to find out, on like day two of the fireworks stand, somebody tells me it's illegal to shoot fireworks in the 6,000 person community, okay? So basically, I'm trying to sell contraband outside of the gated community, okay? That's what my life had come to for those 2 weeks. On my way into the fireworks stand, I hear on the radio, heat advisory, please stay indoors if at all possible, because it was at record heat. And what was I going to go do? I was going to go sit for 12 hours on hot blacktop, okay? And so the whole 2 weeks, it was miserably hot. Then I'm looking, sitting in my tent, waiting for someone to come buy fireworks, illegal fireworks, I guess, illegal for their neighborhood. And I look and my car is dripping oil. Okay, I bought this car off of an international student who is heading back to China. And I bought it for $400, a Ford Escort. It looked like somebody took a baseball bat all around it. I mean, bam, bam. This thing was just brutalized. I bought it for $400. May have overpaid. I'm not sure. But I'm sitting there and it's dripping oil. Well, one block down, I noticed there's like this mechanic, so I drive it over there. They say, yeah, we'll take a look at it. They get back to me. They say, it needs a new oil pan. That'll be $350. I'm like, the car's totaled. You know, like, I paid $400 for this stupid thing. And so they said, we'll get on it. So, okay, go ahead and get on that. I had no choice. So they are going to put an oil pan on. Oh, can't get the oil pan. You know what that means? Pete has to spend the night in this fireworks tent. I don't have anywhere to go. My car's up on a jack somewhere, you know? So next day, okay, I can spend one night in a fireworks stand. Second night, still not ready. I'm like, oh boy. So I had this blow-up couch. I'm not sure why I brought this blow-up couch, this like air couch. But I was like, okay, I'll sleep on the air couch. But this night, I was getting ready to go to bed, and I was calling Amy to tell her goodnight after I went to Burger King, get ready for bed. taking my toiletries into Burger King. Because I was staying, I was supposed to spend the night about 15, 20 minutes down the road from some friends of our church whose parents lived there. Anyways, okay. I told Amy, I don't know why, I'm just a little bit nervous. I just feel unsafe out here in the middle of Food Lion parking lot at midnight. I don't know why, but I feel a little unsafe. So I looked around and I found the two things that were closest to a weapon I could find. I found a hammer and a pair of scissors. So I put them right beside my airbed. No, I didn't puncture it. Okay. And I'm talking to Amy, and all of a sudden this car drives up, and I see headlights coming through the tent. And all of a sudden, people get out, and they start, I can see the shadows running towards the tent. And I say, Amy, I gotta go, I'm getting robbed. And I hang up, and I grab the scissors and the hammer, and I make myself as big as possible so my shadow just looked daunting. I go, "Hey!" And they took off back to their car and got out of there. They never dreamed somebody would be spending the night in the middle of fire. Go steal someone else's fireworks. You know what I'm talking about. That's right. That's right. So then I call Amy back, and she's like, I'm coming to pick you up. So she came pick me up. We went to the place we were supposed to stay. She has our other car. We paid slightly more than $400 for that car. And we're staying at, we drive 20 minutes. We're staying there. Knock on the door in the morning. The guy's like, Pete and Amy, I'm so sorry, but when I was backing up to go to work, I hit your car. He just hit our other car. So now that car is busted. I had to take the hammer and hit the wheel well to make it so it wouldn't cut my tire every time we hit a bump. And then in the midst of this, my stepdad is 6 weeks away from dying of cancer. His favorite holiday was July 4th, and I'm like, I'm missing his last July 4th. And then Amy was pregnant with our first child. And one night, as we're putting all the fireworks up, she starts to miscarry. So we go to the ER to find out indeed that I don't need to use their words. We're losing the baby. But I still have this stupid fireworks stand. I'm just giving you the highlights. I'm not telling you all the details, okay? And so she's miscarrying. I'm stuck in a 9,500 degree heat on blacktop. We didn't make the money we were supposed to make. And then at the end of it all, after we're taking down everything, we have all these cinder blocks that we need to move. And I said to Amy, can you go buy some saran wrap? So like, this stuff at like the U-Haul store, so you know, none fall off on the interstate, you know, off the back of the truck, because the way the weeks had gone, I'm like, no telling what will happen. And she's gone for hours, and finally I just move all the cinder blocks, and by the time she comes back with the saran wrap, I'm like, I don't need that stuff anymore. And she's like, okay, well, it took me a long time to find it. We had to go to a U-Haul store, and she said it was $50. Well, we'd already made far less money, thousands of dollars less money than they said we would make. I'm like, we're returning that stuff. So I was like, that's all right, honey. So we go over there to that U-Haul store, and I walk in. I said, I'd like to return this. They're like, sorry, you can't return it. I said, what? Anybody ever been at the end of your rope? Yeah. That you just can't take it anymore? And I said, excuse me, you can't return it? I said, she just bought it a couple hours ago. My $50 is still in your drawer. It's right there. And they said, well, we can tell that it's been used. I said, it has not. You sold me used saran wrap? It hasn't been used. You sold me. And they're like, sorry, we can give you in-store credit. I'm like, I live a couple hours away. In-store credit at a U-Haul store a couple hours, that will do me no good. Then I look over, and Amy is crying. Oh. I look at that lady. I said, you have no idea what the last 2 weeks of my life have been like. And I start just, my stepdad's dying of cancer. Yeah, my stepdad's dying of cancer. I almost got robbed. My wife just had a miscarriage. And I grabbed that saran wrap underneath my arm. And I grabbed her hand. I said, honey, I said, that's it. We're getting out of here, babe. And we walked out of there. We marched out of that U-Haul store, saran wrap under my arm. And she's crying. I'm ticked. I just snapped. And we go get in the car. And there was laughter. And there were tears. And there was anger. It was you just snapped on her. Can you believe this? Anybody ever been there? Anybody had their saran wrap moment where you can't take it anymore? Here's the point. We in our lives are all going to come to moments where we are physically and emotionally at the end of our rope. Where life gives us more than we can swallow, where we don't know if we can take it any more. And that is exactly where David was in our passage. Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. By the way, that was the very abridged version. Here's where David is. David is in the desert. He's been there for years. He finds himself taking refuge of all places in Philistine territory. So he is buddied up to the Philistines to protect himself from Saul. And actually, the Philistines are getting ready to go to battle. And David says, well, I'll go to battle with you. You know who they're going to battle? The Israelites. And so David is marching with the Philistines off to battle to go battle the Israelites. Now, we don't know if David was actually going to do it or not, because here's what happens. When they show up to the battle lines, the commanders of the Philistine army talk to the King Achish of the Philistines and says, he cannot fight because if he turns on us, he may want to do that just to get in the good graces of Saul. And so they then send David back home, 60-mile journey, 3 days it takes him to go back. Okay, and that's where we find David, chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag, this was the town that the King Achish had given him for he and his 600 people to kind of put down some tent pegs so they could get out of the caves, okay? When they came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. Okay, so here's David. He's just walked 60 miles. He and his men, 60 miles back. And I'm sure as they get close, they can envision going, kissing their wife and hugging their kids, just wanting to get back into their tent. And when they come, it's burned with fire, verse 2, and taking captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, they killed no one but carried them off and went their way. Now when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Okay, so they have just gotten done with a 60-mile march. 3 days in the dry, hot, dusty desert to find that all of their meager possessions that they had gathered over the last 7 years are now smoldering and burnt. Their families have been kidnapped. And what are they going to do? Well, verse 4. Then David and his people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. You ever been there? I mean, they're at the end of their rope. What are they going to do? I mean, these are grown fighting men who have wept so much they have no more strength to weep. They've lost everything. Then read verse 6. It says this, and David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spoke of stoning him. And so when they are assessing things, they're like, David, this is your fault. How dare you lead us over there so everything could get burned while we're gone and our families are kidnapped. And so they now his buddies are talking about stoning him. It says this, because all the people were bitter in soul. For each, his sons and daughters, as they thought about the condition of their sons and daughters, it was just too much for them to handle. And then it says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David is at the end of his rope. David is having his saran wrap moment. He's wept till he could weep no more. He has no more strength left. His closest friends are now talking about stoning him. And what does he do? It says, well, let me just ask you, what do you do in those moments? Where do you turn for strength? Where do you turn when life is too overwhelming? I was thinking about when you come face to face with the brokenness and the fallenness of this world, where do you turn? I was thinking that in our culture, we often turn to our phones, don't we? To numb ourselves. So we don't have to feel it or face it. And so we open up some social media or YouTube and go into some YouTube spiral. I was thinking, you know, if this was today, maybe the next verse would say, but David opened his phone and sat on his charred up couch and scrolled media for a few hours. I don't know. Does that resound with anybody? But that's not what it says. It says, but David found strength in the Lord. Nothing changed externally, but he turned to God, and all of a sudden, he faced comfort in the midst of his anxiety. He had hope in the middle of his despair. He experienced love in the middle of his loss. He experienced strength in the midst of his weakness, and everything changed, and yet nothing changed. And this isn't just like the power of positive thinking. No, David turned to the living God who is greater than himself, who he calls the rock, the fortress, an ever-present help in time. That one he turned to. What I would like to do is just, we're not told how David found strength in God. I just want to give you three ways that I personally have found strength in God when life just seemed overwhelming. And I hope it will help you to find strength in God in the same way. So let me just, I won't spend a lot of time on these, but let me just give them to you. Number one is this. By the way, all three of these are different ways of prayer. First is prayer without words. Prayer without words. This is a quote from David, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This is speaking of like times of silence and solitude where you just get away with God and you open your heart and you open your mind to the presence of God and you recognize the goodness of God, the love of God, the healing presence of God is there. This idea where we just open ourselves to the presence of God and experience his love and his healing and his strength. And it's not about what we're doing, but it's about what we're receiving from God. Give us this day our daily bread. I can't tell you how many times I have been overwhelmed where I'm having a saran wrap kind of moment where I'm just overwhelmed and I will just stop and I'll go sit in a chair and just open my heart to God and open my mind to God and become aware of his presence, because guess what? There is nothing more comforting than realizing that God is with you. And so how did David find strength in the Lord? It doesn't tell us, but perhaps he just gazed upon the beauty of the Lord in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of a shattered mind and a shattered heart, that he just gazed upon the Lord. And all of a sudden, as he was aware that God was with him, even in the worst of circumstances, strength began to rise up within him. prayer without words. Many times I have gone to prayer without words, just opening my heart to Him, and God has graciously strengthened me. Number two is just this, prayer with words. You know, it's interesting. The prayer book of the saints is the Psalms, and you know who wrote most of the Psalms? David. And Athanasius, the 4th century bishop of Alexandria, says this, that most of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. John Calvin said that the Psalms are anatomy of the soul. In other words, whatever you're experiencing, you can go to the Psalms and find a prayer that resonates with your very heart, and it gives you words and vernacular for you to bring your true self to God. And what I love about the Psalms, okay, so here, look, this gives us a little picture of the anatomy that of the soul that that prayer gives us. Go ahead and go to the next slide. In Psalm 139, David writes this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You're everywhere, God." And then the same David in Psalm 13 says this, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" In other words, where are you? Wait, didn't you just say, where can I go? Where are you? Wait, anybody ever been like that? And it gives you words. I want to encourage you, the prayer book of the saints for centuries has been the Psalms. It's this resource that gives you words for where you're at. As we looked even tonight at Psalm 13, it was a psalm of lament because I don't know what David prayed, but perhaps it sounded a lot like that. Go ahead and put that up. If you don't mind, just a couple slides down. He says this, "How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." Okay, so he's like, give light to my eyes because my strength is failing and I'm about ready to lose it. But then he says this, "But I trust in the unfailing love, in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." And this is what the Psalms do. We lament the reality of our situation, and yet we find hope and strength in the character and nature of God. It's what I would call ambidextrous prayer, where you're dealing with both realities before God. Let me give you a quote. I was reading this book this last week, Praying in the Night. Tish Harrison Warren says this, because the most common form of psalm is lament. She says this, "Lament is not only an act of self-expression or exercising pain. It forms and heals us. The Psalms express every human emotion, but taken up again and again, they never simply leave us where we are. They are strong medicine. They change us. They never say, 'Chin up,' or 'It's not that bad,' nor do they tell us why we suffer. Instead, they fix our vision on God's love for us and teach us to locate our own pain and longing in God's eternal drama." And this is the sentence that grabbed me. "They form us into people who can hold both the depth of our sorrow and utter honesty, even as we hold to the promises of God." And when you read Psalm 13, you can hear David doing both. He'd wept till he could weep no more, and yet he holds to the promises of God. So how did David strengthen himself? Prayer with words. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "May it be the real I who prays, and the real you to whom I pray." In other words, you can bring your real heart to God. And he will meet you and strengthen you in the midst of it. And then finally, number three, and I'll just hit this really quickly, worship. Do you know what the first hymn book of the saints was? The book of Psalms. And when we worship, I was thinking about it this way. Sometimes when your head is down, anybody have your head down sometimes? Or you're just like, Oh man, your head's down. Let me just tell you, when your head is down, look up and worship. I mean, there's so many times in my own life when I will just look up and worship when my head is down, and I'll remind myself of who I know God to be. And when I look up and worship, there's something that can just break off of me, and I can find strength that's beyond my own. It's not something I'm trumping up in myself. It's something that God's doing in me as I'm recentered on who He is. And I can tell you, each of these three things have strengthened me at times in ways that I'm so grateful for. Sometimes just sitting without any words in His presence. Other times, lamenting and pouring out my heart, but reminding myself of His promises. And other times, just lifting my head in worship. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." Before I was even in ministry, I was looking up this verse. When I lived in St. Louis, and it talked about waiting upon the Lord, that has this kind of undertone behind it of being bonded together as if with twisting. In other words, as you wait upon the Lord, you're bonding yourself with God. This picture of like you're uniting yourself with Him. And then what happens is His strength becomes your strength. This isn't about you being strong. It's about Him being strong. He will renew your strength, right? So David renewed his strength in the Lord. I'm just going to give you the end of the story here real quick, and we're going to close and have the worship team come. Here's the aftermath. After David renews his strength, he asks the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, I want you to pursue them. And so they take off in pursuit. And as those 600 men go on their hike, they hike for a 15-mile hike. They come to a ravine, and those 600 guys, okay, just imagine, they just marched 60 miles, then they wept till they had no more strength to weep. And then they marched 15 more miles, and now some of them are just tapping out. They're like, we're done. And so they tap out. 400 of them go ahead and go in to the Philistine camp. They find the Philistine camp unprepared. They whip them, okay? They get all of their family members back. And look what it says in verse 19. It says this, nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. God restored. I just love that verse. It's a picture of how God wants to restore. He restores them. And now here's the big question. Those 400 dudes are like, so those 200 who didn't come with us, are they going to get some of this? You're like, ooh, that's a good question. And David says, absolutely, they're getting some of the plunder. He said, the Lord's the one who gave it to us. In other words, we got it by grace. Guess what? We're going to share it because Jesus put it this way, freely you've received, freely give. He said, of course we're going to share it. What a picture of the gospel. Do you know that there was a moment where Jesus would make my saran wrap moment look like child's play? He was overwhelmed with sorrow, it says. And what did he do? He prayed. And when he prayed, it says that God sent angels to strengthen him. Give him strength to do what? To face the cross. So he could then go and fight our battle. Die a sinner's death, be raised again victorious, and then share his victory with us. That is the one that we turn to when life is too much, when it's overwhelming. That's the one we sit in the presence of and pray without words. That's the one we pour out our heart to. That's the one we worship. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to stand, and we're going to worship. But before we worship, I want to ask the worship team just to play for like just 1 minute and then head into the song. And here's what I want you guys to do in that moment. You guys can stand. Yes, thanks. Here's what I want you to do in this 1 minute. I want you to take a moment and ask God to strengthen you. Okay, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Earlier in the story of David, we see that David went to Jonathan and Jonathan strengthened him. This time, no one else can strengthen him. Only God can be the one. He has to turn to God himself and God will strengthen him. Are you guys following me? And so I don't know where you're at, but I know that in a room this size, some of you had wonderful spring breaks. We heard some of those stories and some of you are just glad spring break is over. Some of you looked at your post-spring break schedule and you're like, oh dear Jesus. I should have done some reading over break. Right? And you got the home stretch, and that home stretch is looking long. And what I want you to do, any of those three, if it's worship, if it's praying your own psalm, if it's just sitting in the presence of God, let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord tonight, and then we're going to all close in worship together. Lord, I pray in this moment that you would strengthen us with a strength beyond our own. Lord, we all come to moments where life is too big and too much for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet us. And as we start the second half of this semester, Lord, give us your strength. Give us today our daily bread. And we know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need you. In Jesus' name. So here's what I want you to do this week. When you feel like life is just too much, the pressures are too great, the grief too profound, the temptation too strong, I want you to put down your phone and not try to numb it so you don't have to feel it or face it. I want you to pray. And maybe you'll pray without words and just open your heart. And maybe you'll pray with words and tap into the prayer book of the saints. Or maybe you'll turn on a worship song. But whatever you may do, may you find strength in the Lord. May it be said, but you found strength in the Lord your God. It's the same God who gave David strength, wants to give you strength too. Isn't that good news? It's good news. For the benediction, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you strength and shalom. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's have a great week following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.